Want to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we're going to be looking today at verses 4 through 6. John chapter 14. In 1865, an author by the name of Lewis Carroll wrote a book. Anybody know what the name of the book was? Alice in Wonderland. Alice in Wonderland. He wrote a children's book. It's the story of a little girl who goes down a rabbit hole and enters this fantasy land. Right? And if you've... Have anyone ever read... Am I the only one? Did you read Alice in Wonderland in school at some point? Oh, man. It was a famous book. But anyway, she goes down a rabbit hole. She enters this fantasy land and it's all filled with weird things. And on her journey into fantasy land, Alice comes to a fork in the road. And there in the fork is the Cheshire Cat. And now the Cheshire Cat has that big, wily smile on his face. And Alice, standing at the fork of the road, it goes either left, it goes either right, stands there. And the cat says, what's the matter? And Alice says, well, I don't know what road to take. And the cat says, well, where do you want to go? And Alice says, I don't know. And the cat says, well, then it doesn't matter what road you take, does it? Right? And I think that so much today, like so many people live out their spirituality. They don't know what road to take. They come to the forks in the road, but they don't even know where they're headed on their respective journey. The only ones that know where they're headed on that journey are believers in Christ. And the most amazing way, what we've done today is, what people have done today is they said, okay, with regard to that journey, then it doesn't matter which road I take because it's going to lead me all to God. That's the popular thought today, right? Well, all religions are the same. All religions ultimately get you to heaven. But was that consistent with what our Lord taught? Absolutely, we're going to see that it's not consistent at all. Last week, we started with John 14, verses 1 through 3. And I said if I were going to outline verses 1 through 6, I would outline it this way. Christ, the peace of God, found in verse 1. Christ, the portion of God, found in verses 2 and 3. And Christ, the path to God, found in verse 6. Today, we're going to be focusing in on verse 6. Christ, the path to God. Now, I'm going to put a disclaimer right at the beginning. What you will see in this passage of Scripture is the exclusivity of Christ. What you will hear our Lord say is that there is one way, that there's only one truth, and there's only one life. And those three things run through one person, Christ. It is a thought and it is an anthem today that the world vehemently opposes and vehemently hates. Because in this postmodern time, we're not to believe in any absolute truths. How dare you make such a distinctive claim that only Christ can save? Now I'm going to submit to you something. That is our position as a church because it is a position of the Word of God. Only Christ can save. Only Christ leads to heaven. Only there is eternal life in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, period. I often hear as I share the gospel many times, what about the guy who's a great neighbor and he helps old ladies across the street and he gives all his money to the poor and he doesn't, you know, he does this and he does that and he's never, ever, ever heard the gospel and he never, ever, ever sinned. What about him? Did he go to heaven or hell? And I look at them and I go, he goes to heaven. The problem is, he doesn't exist. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. There are none that seeketh after God. There are none righteous. No, not one. And so when everybody tries to theorize and think out about the perfect human being, the problem is the perfect human being does not exist. Everybody is born into depravity. Everybody is marred by the curse of the fall. It's why the necessity of Christ came. The other thing I say, well, I know, you know, people will say, well, I know such and such, and they're in that religion. They're the most sincerest people I have ever met. That's fantastic. The problem is you can be sincere and you can be sincerely wrong. And it's not sincerity that saves. Christ was put upon the cross for a reason, so that he would atone for the sins of all who put their faith and trust in him. When a person says, Christ, I appreciate that, but it's not good enough for me, I'll invent another way. Well, then the writer of Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And let me share something to churchgoers. Especially to the new members that just joined us today. Let me share something. Going to church doesn't save you. Your religious ritual doesn't save you. If you entered in today into membership and for some reason you weren't truthful and you just said, hey, I want to be a member of the church, because let me share something. When you stand before the Lord on that great day, unless you have repented of your sins and turned to Christ, guess what? You're going to stand in a righteousness of your own. And that is going to be insufficient on that great day. You're going to be found with the wicked. Your portion is going to be assigned to those that are going to reap eternal judgment. This is serious business. These next few verses that we're going to explore is serious business, because even today in the church, there are many who are waffling a little bit when it comes to the exclusivity of Christ. Many known, quote, evangelicals, hate the word. But many so-called evangelicals will not answer a straight question when challenged, when they say, well, what about this religious group? Or what about that? Well, I can't judge that. I can't judge it. I only know for me. Let me tell you something. It's not for me. The truth is the truth, whether I believe it or not. The truth is the truth, whether I live it or not. God's word is true. And therefore, it becomes imperative that we as believers, if we are professing believers in Jesus Christ, that we hold firmly to the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Let me share with you, if there was another way to heaven, Jesus would not have had to die, nor be butchered upon that cross, nor be buried, nor raised from the dead, if there was another way to heaven. So I want to put this out here. And I want to put it out that we are not shrinking away from this. We are boldly proclaiming this truth, that there is salvation in no other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby anyone can be saved. Amen. Let's take a look at the text. I'm going to start first in verses 4 and 5, and then we're going to get to verse 6. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus says to them, now remember the setting I shared with you, right? Jesus is alone with the 11. Judas had left to go to betray him. He's alone with the 11. In chapters, the end of chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, Jesus is going to give some amazing words of endearment and encouragement to his disciples, whom he know are going to suffer and pay the cost for the gospel. In verse 3, Just to pick up from context, Jesus said, if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and you know the way I am going. And Thomas asks a very, very pointed question, and I don't want you to lose this here. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Oh, my Lord. That's the question for today. Lord, how do we know the way? How do we know the way? Notice what Jesus says in verse 6. Jesus said to them, I am. Now notice what he says here now. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, this is one of these pivotal moments in Scripture where either Jesus is in fact Lord or Jesus is a liar. It's one or the other. And I really want you to see this. He's about to die. He's imparting spiritual truth and spiritual words of encouragement to his dear friends who have been with him for 3.5 years. He is not going to mislead them. He is not going to trivialize what he's called to do. He's going to be direct, clear, and succinct. And so when asked, how do we know the way, the Lord gives a very clear and direct and succinct answer. And he begins with, I am. This is one of the 6 great I am statements found in the Gospel of John. And he is going to share with them. And I want you to really understand the significance of this. You remember in John 8:58, where Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and he said to them, he was giving them a lesson, and they said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And the Pharisees said, you're not even 40 years old. You've seen Abraham? You remember that in John 8:58? Jesus turns to them and he says, I am who I am, right? Going back to Exodus, when Moses was on the mountain, Lord, who shall I say sent me, Lord, to them? Who am I? I am who I am, the pre-existent one, the eternal one, the God, the name associated with Jehovah. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. That is not just the way we use it in English. To the Jew, it had significance, it had meaning. So much so that in John chapter 8, immediately after saying that, John writes, and they picked up stones to stone him, because they knew to whom he was equating himself with. So notice the statement about the way begins first with an affirmation of who Christ is. I am. I am that great I am. It is that eternality. It's that time inclusive. It's the pre-existent one. And notice the first thing that he comes upon here is he says, I am. I am the way. Just like Alice in Wonderland, when she gets to the fork in the road, she has no idea. To the believer, when we come in the fork of the road, we know the path of righteousness. The steps of the righteous are ordained by God. It's laid out before us. The Spirit of God draws us. But Jesus wanted to be absolutely clear to Thomas's question. How do we know the way? Many people today are asking that question. How do I know the way? You share the gospel. How do I know the way? And I know it's popular whenever we share the gospel at times to get lost in philosophical conversations and get lost in logical type of conversations. But at the end of the day, we have to say what is true. That Christ is the way. He's the only way. Turn in your Bibles a little back further to John chapter 10. Jesus has reiterated this throughout his ministry. Time and time again. In John chapter 10, beginning with verse 7, Jesus makes this statement. Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and if anyone enters through me, he shall be what? Saved. And shall go in and find pasture." Jesus being very, very, very clear that salvation is through him. Oh, there have been others that have come, but they were thieves and robbers. Oh, that Pharisaic system. Oh, all the other false prophets that came and emerged. And let me share something with you. All of the false prophets today that are out there claiming another way, they are thieves and robbers. Entrance only comes through Christ. He is the one who has the door. Let me share something else with you today, too. It is becoming very, very popular today. I want to try and figure out the word that I want to use here. But it's becoming very, very popular today for well-known, Bible teachers, it's just bugging me. For well-known people who use the Bible to profit. How about that? Can we say that? It's very popular today for many of them to equivocate away from these definitive statements. They want to tell you that Christianity is the right choice for them. And they can't answer that for someone else. But for me, it's the right thing to do. For me, I found that it helps me. You know, God revealed himself to me. But when it comes to these very, very specific issues, they're going to shy away. They're going to kind of wimp out of it. They're going to water it down. Let me posture a question to you. If you saw somebody walking on the highway and you saw a Mack truck heading straight for them, would you reason to yourself saying, "Well, I don't want to cause them any undue alarm. Hey, why don't you come over here? It's nicer over here. You may want to get out of the highway. You know, it's a little dangerous there in the highway. Why don't you just come over here? I have coffee. I have donuts." That would get me out of the highway. "I have donuts." Or would you not go, "Get out of the highway, a truck is coming"? Which one? If it were your child, if it were your mother, if it were your husband, your wife, someone you love, what would you do? We have taken, some people have taken the gospel being trying to be well-meaning. And I don't even know if they're being well-meaning. I think they're being deceived, but they've taken the gospel and they smooth out the edges. Let's not talk about hell. Let's not talk about eternal punishment. Let's not talk about judgment. Let's talk about grace. Let's talk about mercy. Oh, God is so loving. God is so forgiving. Oh, God loves me so much. Oh, how much does God love me? He loves me so much. And you smooth out the edges. But what you don't have is the gospel. When we present the gospel, the clarity of Christ being the only way must be presented. Why? Because he is the only way. That's why. And by smoothing out and rounding out the edges, you present possibilities to well-meaning people that maybe there is another way. Maybe it doesn't have to go through Christ. And let me tell you, there are enough voices in the world today telling the people just that. We are archaic in our belief. We are non-relevant. This is not what the culture wants to hear. We're a culture of plurality. We celebrate diversity. We want all these other different things. How dare you say that Christ is the only way? I'm going to answer that question by the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way. The way. Now, I'll posture another question to you. If we believe that the Bible was inspired by God, God breathed through the men who penned it, and if there were other ways, don't you think under the divine inspiration of Scripture that the Holy Spirit would have seen that he would have said, I am a way. I am one of many truths. I am one of many paths to life. But that's not what the Lord says. I am the way. I am the truth. John 3:36 says this, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon. Clarity, succinctness, directness. I am the way. Matthew 7. Listen to the words of Jesus. You think we're being narrow-minded? Let's call up the words of the Lord. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. And just to give you an idea, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. It's a gate kind of like on a picket fence where only one person can go through one at a time. But he contrasts that with the wide gate, which in those days of the walled city would have been those wide entrance doors that multiple people can be passing through, and ox carts and everything else are going side by side. And what does Jesus say the contrast is between the two of them? He said most of the people, many, many, many of those people find that wide gate. And guess what? It's straight. Right? No curves, no nothing. It's wide, it's straight. They come in, they find that wide gate. But what is Jesus' admonition and encouragement? Jesus' admonition and encouragement is to enter the narrow gate. The one that what? Few find it. Few find that narrow gate. In this day and age of plurality, in this day and age of diversity, in this day and age where there's constant talk of multiple truths, and that's your truth, but it's not my truth. Let me share with you, truth is truth. There is one truth, and we're going to see that in a moment. But in this day, more people will reject you. More people will say that you're narrow-minded. Hold to the truth of Scripture, because we're on a journey, and on that journey is to the narrow gate. And we want to be the few that find it through Christ. Go back to John 14. We looked at, I am Notice also regarding the way. Jesus is very, very clear concerning the path to God. And notice what Jesus says. It's not contingent on my way. He has defined the way for us. He has defined it. It's in Him. It's in Him. There's a reason in this church that we uphold the cross. There's a reason in this church that a radio broadcast is called the power of the cross. There's a reason that we exalt the cross, because the cross is the way for all who are outside of Christ. The cross is the way for eternal life. So we ever want to be pleading, we ever want to be holding to the cross of Jesus Christ. We always want to be reminded of the cross of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, so clear were the early Christians regarding this issue that Jesus was the way, that when the church was formed, it was actually called the way. In Acts 9, 2 and 19, it talks about that they were in the way, referring to this. That was the original. They weren't called Christians at that point. They were called the way they're going. So-called alternatives to God and other paths to God, listen, that disparages the truth of Christ. It disparages the truth of Christ. How fantastic that God in His mercy has defined the way for us. Very popular thing today to figure out your spirituality. Oh, you know, I'm going to figure out my spirituality. I'm going to do this. There's nothing to figure out. God has defined the way. It's through His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Word of God says. John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God who is in the bosom of the Father, He, Christ, has explained Him. I love this, Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by Him and through Him and for Him. Christ, the exact image of God. Hebrews 1:3, and He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. And when He had made purifications of sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Christ, the radiance of God's glory. It's not ambiguous. Neither is it ambivalent. I am the way. But to the glory of God, it's not limited. He goes on to say here, Jesus says here in 14:6, He says, I am the way. And with the same emphatic tone, He says, I am the truth. That word there means not merely truth as spoken. Truth of idea. It's reality. Truth in the moral sphere. Divine truth. That's what that word is. It's absolute truth. Now in this postmodern time, it's very, very popular, as I said before, that people don't believe in absolute truth. Which, by the way, absolutely floors me. I mean, if you want to really see how nuts we've become as a culture, just listen to the dialogues that are going out there today. Oh, you can't know truth. What do you mean I can't know truth? If I take a gun and I put it to your head and I pull the trigger, the absolute truth says that the other side of your head's going to come flying out the other end. And you will die. That's a gross representation. I got it. I probably could have did a little bit better there, right? Go back to illustration class. I think I failed that one. I mean, I say this all the time. If I had this bottle right here, there's an absolute truth, right? It's called gravity, right? And gravity says the minute I let go of this bottle, it's not going to go up, it's not going to go sideways, it's going to fall down. It's an absolute truth. An absolute truth is that your heart is beating, your lungs are filling up with air, your body is respirating. It's moving all things systematically through your body so that you sustain life. If I were to walk up to somebody and, well, I don't want to go there again. I was going to go with another one of those illustrations, but you get the gist. There is absolute truth that in the divine world, in the moral world, there is absolute truth. The truth is contained in a person, and that is Jesus Christ. Not only is he the way, but he's the way because he is that divine revelation. He is the way because he is that divine truth. He is the way because when he says something, we can have absolute confidence and absolute authority in what the Lord has said. As James said, all good things come down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, there's no shifting. Christ doesn't have to smooth things out because his words are clear and he is that absolute authority. And Christians for 2,000 years, true born-again Christians, have rested their hope and their faith and their lives in the absolute authority of Christ's words. What else can you have an anchor in? What else can you have a hope in? Well, that truth is remarkable. Those who reject this truth do not know God. And I don't care how many books they sell, and I don't care how many TV shows they have, and I don't care how the world celebrates them. Oh, by the way, you ever notice that those who deny this truth, they're embraced by the world. And you ever notice they love the world. They don't go to other Christians to be celebrated. They love the world. So they go on all the world's TV shows and they're celebrated by the world. Best-selling author, this one, that one, their other. They're all celebrated by the world. Why? Why is that? Because that's where they belong. That's where they feel comfortable. That's the place that has been assigned for them. Because if they were to stand in the presence of the elect, if they were to stand in the presence of believers, they'd have a problem. And it ever strike you odd? Like pipers, how the world just follows along. Why? Because the message is pleasing to their ears. Listen, if you're here today and you are outside of Jesus Christ, and maybe you have been toiling and struggling and saying, I don't know where I belong, I don't know the path, I'm telling you today that God has laid out the path, that he is the way and he is that absolute truth, and you will find eternal life only through him. This truth is not subjective, but rather revealed and contained in the person of Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 1. I want to show you something here. Romans chapter 1. Particularly verses 18 through 22. Paul writes this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within him, for God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they did not know God, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or gave thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God for the image in the form of a corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and of crawling creatures." What kicked all of that off? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What truth? The gospel truth. And when we do that, God forbid if we would do that. I rather should say, when people do that, that is the catalyst to every heresy that will follow. When people reject this truth of Christ, it opens the door for greater and greater and greater sin. And the world doesn't get that today. The truth of Christ unifies believers, but divides those that don't believe. As a matter of fact, it's absolute foolishness to them. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. But God has chosen the foolishness of this world to confound the wise," 1 Corinthians 1:25, "because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." In response to Thomas's question, how do we know the way? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and lastly," Jesus said, "I am the life." And this life is both physical and spiritual. It always and only comes from and is sustained by God, this life. The Lord intimately shares his gift of life with people, creating each in his image, which gives all capacity to know his eternal life. You know when God spoke truth? Way back in creation. "Let there be light." And that truth spoke the worlds into creation. And in that truth was what? Was life. God spoke life into creation. He spoke it and it was done. And he looked and he said, "Man, it's very, very, very good. It's really good." It's God who gives life. And that life, by the way, is in his Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that the life is in the truth and the truth is contained in the way? Isn't that interesting? The way, the truth, and the life, how it all comes together for the glory of God. John 12, verses 44 to 45. Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me." John 1, 4. "In him was life. And the life was the light of men." John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have" what? "Everlasting, eternal life." And I want to call your attention to right after life, Jesus makes a profound and important statement that cannot be omitted from this. "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." Ready? No one. I want you to take note of that. That means not only no one, but nothing. It's all encompassing in the sense that there is nothing else. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life. No one, no one, no one. The reason I'm doing this is I want you to sense the importance and the emphasis that Jesus is making here. You know, sometimes in the church, there's a terrible thing sometimes that happens. You know, there's a saying in the world that familiarity breeds contempt, right? The more familiar with something, the less you appreciate something. And I think in some ways that happens in the church. This is a foundational verse. If you've grown up in the church, if you've been in the church for a period of time, believe me, there's no revelation here that I'm preaching here on this verse. It's like, oh, I didn't know the Bible didn't say that. And we become so familiar with it, but sometimes we lose the full impact. We lose the authority and the profoundness of the statement. When Jesus is talking about no one, guess what? He means it. No one. No one can come through the Father. There isn't an alternative way. This isn't Alice in Wonderland and you could go left or you could go right. No one can come to the Father except through who? Except through Christ. Except through Christ. The terminology supplied by Christ is exclusive. And there's no other way to sugarcoat it. Anyone who sugarcoats this is doing a tremendous disservice to the Word of God. And I'll take it a step forward. They're deliberately manipulating the Word of God. It shuts the door on any exceptions. Let me say that again. It shuts the door on any exceptions. So when you're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and they ask you the great question about the perfect man who never did anything bad in his entire life, it shuts the door on the exceptions. And I think it's important for us to realize that, to comprehend that. There is exclusivity found only in Christ. The gospel of grace is exclusive. But it is applicable to all that would come in faith and repentance to Christ. It is not a respecter of persons. The gospel of Jesus Christ isn't for white people. It isn't for black people. It isn't for yellow or red people. It isn't for the rich. It isn't for the poor. It isn't for the middle class. It isn't for the lower class. The gospel of Jesus Christ is broad enough to save every type of person. And let me share something else. The gospel of Jesus Christ isn't for the righteous, it's for the sick. The gospel of Jesus Christ calls to adulterers, and it calls to drug addicts, and it calls to criminals, and it calls to white-collar thieves and blue-collar thieves and every kind of thieves. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for all who would come and repent. And let's not lose that. Let's not look for the righteous person we want to share the gospel with. We need to share the gospel with the unrighteous person. It's the sick that need a doctor, not the healthy. There are not multiple paths to God. There are not multiple paths to God. I want to call your attention to one last word in the text. No one, right, shuts the door on everything, comes to the Father, but through me. That word in the Greek is dia, through. It means by the instrumentality through, on the account of, by reason of, for the sake of. We see that word when we use the word diameter in English. It's a derivative of those words. It's interesting. Only through Christ. Again, I'll go back to the illustration. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you would think that God say, well, if there were multiple paths to God, yeah, it comes through Christ, it comes through Moses, it comes through Apollos, it comes through Paul, it comes through, Saint so-and-so, it comes through Miss Mary Mack, it comes through this one or that one or the other one. But Christ's call to exclusivity comes directly through him. And I'm going to tell you why. Because it's only Christ that came down from the Father full of glory and grace. It was only Jesus Christ who lived sinless perfection. It was only Jesus Christ who demonstrated through his works his complete authority over creation through his miracles. Only Jesus Christ gave his life a ransom for the many. Only Jesus Christ loved his sheep enough to die for the sheep. Only Jesus Christ took upon himself the punishment for sins for all who would put their faith and trust in him. Only Jesus Christ was bruised, battered, and beaten to become that Passover lamb. Only Jesus Christ hung on the cross for 6 hours and was exposed to the world. Only Jesus Christ cried, "It was finished," and he gave up his ghost and died. Only Jesus Christ laid in the tomb 3 days. Only Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on the third day. Only Jesus' resurrection was a validation from God the Father that he accepted the sacrifice of his only Son for the payment of sins. Only Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and witnessed by over 500 people. Only Jesus Christ called his disciples together and before them ascended to the Father while eyewitnesses watched. Only Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for his children. And praise God. Only Jesus Christ, and it is him and him only, who will come once again, as he said, in like manner. But this time he will come and rapture his church. He will judge the earth. He will judge sin. And all who rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, defeat Satan once and for all. Establish his earthly reign and establish his kingdom once and for all. Hear the word of God, Revelations 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. How do we know the way? Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes through the Father except through me." Church, we have to deal with this. We have to deal with this. We cannot shrink away from this truth. We are heralders of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's imperative that as heralders, as evangelists of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we proclaim Christ's preeminence in all things. He was not a good teacher. He was not a good moral example that we should follow. That one really kills me, by the way. How could we follow and live Christ's life? Are you serious? He wasn't a wise man. He didn't die as a result of the circumstances of the day. He came and gave his life a ransom for all who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you're here today, listen to me. And I say this by the authority of God and by the authority of Scripture. If you are here today and you have not repented, what does that word mean? It means to turn away from your sins and trust Christ. You've reached the end of the road. I can't do this anymore, Lord. I'm turning from my sins. I'm in faith. I'm going to run to you to save me. And I'm turning my back on everything that lays in the path. I'm turning from sin. And I'm running, Lord. I'm running to you. And I'm going to embrace you by your word, by your truth. And I am coming to you for forgiveness of sin. Because if I don't, the wrath of God abides upon me. And I will be judged. I have failed. Your moral law, Father, testifies against me that I'm a liar. I'm an adulterer. I'm a blasphemer. I'm a thief. I'm all of those things. My only hope, God, is Christ. My only hope is Christ. And so I run to you, Lord, and I say, I don't care what people think, and I don't care what they're going to do. Lord, I cry to you to save me, literally, lest I die. And if you do that by faith in the only one who can make atonement for your sins, who has made atonement for sins, He'll come in your life and He'll make you a new creation. Let me emphasize something else. It's not about getting out of hell. It's about becoming a new creation in Christ. Paul tells Titus, when the goodness and kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Listen up. Not according to deeds which we have done in righteousness. You get that? That means none of those good deeds you've done. It doesn't matter how many times you came to church. It doesn't matter anything. Not according to deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. By the washing and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Make me new. I'll close with this. If you are in Christ, you know God doesn't look at you the same anymore. Do you know that? If you were in Christ and used to be this, maybe you used to be a drug addict, maybe you used to be an alcoholic, maybe you used to be a prostitute, do you know if you were in Christ, Christ doesn't go, there goes my good brother, Bill, former drug addict who I redeemed. There goes Sister Mary, that former prostitute. Do you know that? If you are in Christ, the only thing that God sees is the righteousness of His Son. The world sees us as former this, former that, former blah, blah, blah. But God sees the believer as He sees His Son in Christ. Why would you not want that? Why would you trust yourself and your sin? Why, if today were your last day on earth, would you have so much confidence in yourself but not have confidence in the one who paid with His life so that you would have more life? If that's you, I urge you, I beg you, repent. Turn from yourself, man. Turn to Christ. Run to Christ. Fall at the feet of Christ. Cry out to Christ. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, without you, I am doomed. And give your heart. Give your life to the one who is the way, who is the only truth, and is the only life. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. I look at the scripture sometimes, Lord, and I see it so profound, and I just see my own self as a stumbling block to articulating that glorious truth. But I pray, Almighty God, Your word tells us you've chosen the foolish of the world. So, Lord, put me at the top of that list as fool number one. But, oh God, I pray that you would extend your hand to save today. Extend your hand to repent for repentance, Lord. And let there be no one here, Almighty God, who is yet to bow the knee before you, Lord, and repent of their sins. And Father, if there are anyone here today who would say, Pastor Mark, I've done that, I pray that they would not leave this place, Lord, lest they let me or someone else know. We give you the glory and honor, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.